Well, good morning, everyone. It is a real joy to be here with you this week. Thank you for all the kindness that has been extended to me. Greatly appreciated. And I want to just ask a favor of you, and that is if you've invited people to come this week and they've come or they haven't come, well, just text them, email them, call them, one more time and try and get them out tonight. It would be nice for some of them to come, and sometimes you got to hear the message more than once, right? Some of us got saved the first time we heard it. Some of us, it took a little bit longer. So please, let's pull out all the stops for this evening, especially with the significance of the topic of peace in eternity. Our theme this week has been finding peace in a troubled world. And in dealing with that topic, we have used a text from the Bible, from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 36. I won't ask you to turn there, because by now you've heard it enough that you should know what it is. But I'm going to read a different passage in a moment. But let me just repeat our key text that we've been using. And it goes like this: preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. Acts 10, 36. Preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. And that is exactly what we are trying to do this week: preach peace, recognizing that the only way men will ever know peace in this life, in their heart, in their home, in this world, in eternity, is by Jesus Christ. There's no peace without Him. He is the Prince of Peace. And I want to just, before I read the passage in, and I can ask you to turn there, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, is where I'd like to read from. Luke, chapter 2, verses 10 through 14, is going to be our reading this morning as we deal with the subject of peace on earth. Luke 2, 10 through 14. But I want to also, while you're turning there, give you my outline. Sometimes you probably think, does this guy have any outlines? Because I get so excited, I kind of forget what the outline is. But I want to give you the outline before I forget it, so you, at least you know what we do have a definite plan of action. I want to think, as we think of peace on earth, of three things. Three-point outline, very simple. Longing for peace. Certainly, on earth, there is a longing for peace. And then, the liar brings peace. We're going to learn that peace at least will appear to come for a short while on the earth, but it will come from a dubious source. The liar brings peace. And then finally, we want to think about the Lord brings peace. The Lord brings peace. Longing for peace, the liar brings peace, the Lord brings peace. So starting with this idea of this longing for peace. And we'll read the passage, Luke 2, verse 10. It says, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man." And so what we can learn from that very simple reading is that earth is destined for peace. And the peace that will come to this earth is in connection with the birth of this amazing child in Bethlehem of Judah, who also is the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So we just want to keep that in mind. That's the reading. God will bless that reading to us. But I want to now just think about this longing for peace. We mentioned it in terms of finding peace in the heart, that there's this elusive search for peace. And when it comes to peace on earth, there is also this elusive search for peace, this longing for peace. In fact, today, I don't know if you realize, or at least this weekend, is the 70th anniversary of the Charter of the United Nations. And the United Nations and politicians around the world have been seeking in vain to bring about peace on this planet. The United Nations originally was called the League of Nations. It came about after the war to end all wars, what was called the First World War, 1914 through 18. And it was so devastating, so much loss of life, that the nations came together to try and prevent it happening again. And so they set up this League of Nations. And as a result of this this commitment of the nations, they sought to bring peace. And they sadly, these committees of men could not stop a second and even more brutal war in 1939 through 45, despite statements of men like Neville Chamberlain from the United Kingdom, who came back from Germany with the Munich Agreement, if you remember that, and he declared peace in our time. And while he was still speaking, Hitler was preparing to invade Poland. It didn't really work. In fact, since the 70 years of the United Nations Charter, there have been 150 wars and 100 million casualties. Just let that sink in. Since the nations have tried to stop man from killing one another, there have been 150 wars and 100 million casualties. There's a man called Alfred Nobel. He was claim to fame was that he invented dynamite. And he was on such a guilt trip of the devastation that had been caused by dynamite that this man also gave a prize for peace called the Nobel Peace Prize. And although it's been given over many years to many people, guess what? There's still no peace. Right now, there's wars going on in many places in the world, isn't there? It's failed miserably. Man's attempt to find peace. And in fact, ironically, the United Nations actually have a Bible verse written on a wall in the UN, and it's from the prophecy of Isaiah, a man that wrote 700 years prior to this announcement that we read of the angels about the coming Prince of Peace. And they quoted from Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 2 and verse 4, and this is what the prophecy says, although they don't have the whole quote. Isaiah 2 verse 4 says, "He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people." They don't have that part. They don't want to acknowledge that God will judge the nation. So they just ignore that bit. It's not very convenient to have that on the wall. But they have this bit, "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." And so the thought was that this body of men, politicians from around the world, their objective was to bring about this peace where instead of men producing weapons to kill one another, they would devote the money and the time to developing agricultural implements and so on and so forth. In fact, the Russian President Khrushchev actually visited the U.S. on one occasion and thought that he had seen a figurative fulfillment of this prophecy. He visited the John Deere factory near Des Moines, Iowa. And that plant was originally built in World War II to manufacture machine gun bullets. And now it's making farm implements. And he saw that as almost a fulfillment while he was still building rockets and nuclear weapons at the same time. And that's the irony of man, right? Men, by nature, talk out of two sides of their mouth at the same time, don't they? Acknowledging this amazing thing of peace in this factory in Iowa while at the same time making weapons. See, the world wants peace. But sadly, we've been saying all week, you can't have peace without righteousness. Unless man is morally changed, then there'll never be peace. And so there's this longing for peace, but it's a peace without God and without the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, that the world is seeking. Now, I may get into trouble here, but this week from this podium, I've quoted from Confucius, And now I'm going to quote from John Lennon from the Beatles. Now, I'm not endorsing these individuals in quoting from them. Just don't get panicky or anything like that. But it's helpful. You know, Paul quoted from heathen poets in his writings in the Bible. And so it's sometimes helpful for us to understand what man is looking for. And John Lennon wrote a song which became a big hit for him. It was called Imagine. And I want to just read some of the words of it. And it gives you this idea of this longing for peace, but it's a peace that doesn't want God. Let me just read it. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Now, can you imagine a world where there's no heaven and no hell, so that means there's no accountability? There's no judgment, there's no accountability for your actions whatsoever, and then all we have to do is live for today. What do you think that world would look like? Well, you don't have to imagine, do you? Man with all his sinfulness and selfishness living for today without a thought of accountability. That's exactly what we're seeing today. That's exactly the picture that we see. Imagine there's no countries. It's hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. No religion to. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer. I'd go a step further. I'd say he's delusional. But I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. Yeah, one world without God, without Christ, without accountability, without heaven, without hell. Imagine no possessions. I didn't see him giving his possessions up. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. How can you not have greed when you have sinners on the earth, who's by their very nature are covetous? I mean, this is just pure delusion. And so on and so forth. I won't read any more because it's just nonsense, really. But the point is, it illustrates for us, this is the longing in the heart of man. Man says, I do want peace. I really want it. But he also says, I don't want to be accountable for my actions, and I want to live for today and do what I want. And let me tell you, you can't live for today and do what you want and have peace. Because your wants are sinful wants, and it's destined to failure. However, I have to say that there's a time coming on the earth, and I suspect not far away, maybe even in our lifetime, where someone is going to come into the world scene and actually seemingly achieve peace. Most people today would acknowledge that the root of many of the problems on our planet seem to have their epicenter in a little country in the Middle East called Israel. In fact, they would say if we could just solve the Jewish problem, we could bring peace on the earth. And every president in recent memory, in fact, just this week, John Kerry has been in the Middle East trying to bring about peace. He's not the president. He's there representing the president. But what we find is that there's a recognition. If we could just solve this issue, we might be able to bring about peace. And the Bible tells us that little piece of real estate in the Middle East is indeed going to be the epicenter of the world's problems. The prophet Zechariah, writing 520 years before the announcement of peace on earth was made, tells us in Zechariah 12, he says in verse 2, Behold, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the people round about. A cup of trembling. It was this nation, it's going to be like an earthquake in one sense, trembling for all the nations round about it. And when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and Jerusalem, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. In other words, everybody is going to be burdened about Jerusalem. In fact, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. So quite clearly, the center of our world's lack of peace is that little piece of real estate, Jerusalem and the nation of Israel, a burdensome stone for all the nations. Whoever can achieve a peace and win it in the Middle East between Israel, the Palestinians, and all the Arab nations that surround, if anybody can do that, I'm going to guarantee he'll get the Nobel Peace Prize. I'll guarantee that his face will be on the front cover of Time magazine if it's still printed. It's probably going to be an online edition because magazines are going out the window these days, right? But one way or another, this man is going to be the man to hit the headlines. In fact, the world is going to adore this man because it seems that peace is finally dawning through the efforts of this man. In fact, the Old Testament prophet Daniel tells us that such a man is coming and that he will conquer by peace. Let me read from Daniel's prophecy, chapter 8, verse 23. In the latter times of their kingdom, when the transgressions are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. In other words, he's going to be satanically, basically, energized. It won't be his own power. He's going to be very powerful, but it won't be his own power. He will destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart. And notice this next statement. And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, and he shall be broken without hand. He will stand up against the prince of princes. Who do you think that is? It's the Lord Jesus. This arrogant man is going to come on the world scene, and he's going to, by peace, destroy many. Daniel 9 tells us he'll make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. And in the middle of that 7 years, he will go back on his promise to protect and defend them from their enemies. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says, when the world is crying out peace and safety. When this man comes, he'll bring this pseudo-peace. And the world will be rejoicing and they'll be saying, finally, peace and safety. And it says, while it's still on their lips, sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You see, there's a man coming on the earth, and he's going to conquer. And he will conquer by peace. And he will broker a peace deal. And Israel will no longer defend themselves. In fact, the book of Ezekiel tells us in chapters 38 and 39 that they will... there'll be a land of unwalled villages, that it will be a place of safety, and then their attack will come against them from a coalition of armies taking advantage of the fact that they have taken down their guard. And so this elusive peace, it'll be short-lived. In fact, it will only last for 3.5 years. And the second half of that 7-year deal that the peace deal was made, the Lord Jesus says, it's going to be a time known as the Great Tribulation. And what the Lord says about that last 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus himself, he said, there's never been a time in world history like it before or ever will afterwards. In other words, it's going to be the worst time on planet Earth. Now, I love history. I spend a lot of time. That's how I relax. I read history. I know that sounds strange to some of you, but I love history. In fact, probably if I wasn't a preacher, I'd be a history teacher because I love history. But what I find is that when I read about the Holocaust, for instance, and I've read a lot of books on the Holocaust, it's hard for me to imagine a time that will be worse. But it will be. Yes, there'll be a peace. It'll be short-lived. Because the one who brings the peace, well, he's called in the Bible that wicked one. And you remember what we said all week long? That if you don't have righteousness, you don't really have peace. Peace and righteousness go together. And here's a man who's a wicked one. He's clever, he's intelligent, he's got power behind him, and he is going to broker peace. But behind all of this is one who is wicked, and he's a liar. Because behind him is none other than the father of lies. And so he'll bring about his peace, but it will be short-lived. And then it will bring in the worst period in human history. And so, what about what's next after that? Well, the good news is that after the liar brings peace that fails, the Lord brings peace that will not fail. The Lord brings peace. Many years ago, there was a man, you may have heard of him in the Bible, called Gideon. Gideon, he said this, Jehovah Shalom. You know what that means? Lord, bring peace. And his heart cry will finally be answered. Because the Lord will bring peace. Jehovah Shalom. The Lord will bring peace. By the way, Jesus, the word Jesus, is literally Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus means. The Jehovah bring peace. Jehovah saves. Jehovah the Savior. Yes, he will bring peace. Because the one who was born as the Prince of Peace, we looked at that prophecy given by Isaiah back in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. About a child being born, a son being given, the wonderful counselor, so on and so forth. And we learned that he was the Prince of Peace. One of his titles is, he's the Prince of Peace. The very book of Zechariah that we were looking at and reading about Jerusalem being this stumbling block, this stone of stumbling, cup of trembling to the nations. Well, it tells us in Zechariah 9, speaking of none other than the Lord Jesus. Let me read it, Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Speaking of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem in the final week of his life. And then he says, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. In other words, I'm going to disarm Israel, the northern kingdom, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. What that tells me is that often in prophecy, you have the Lord's first coming and the second coming, often in the same verse. It just kind of goes from one to the other. And for us, looking back, it makes perfect sense. But at the time, for those that gave it, it was kind of, well, it was hard to comprehend this amazing prophecies. But what it's telling us is that the one that was born as a babe in Bethlehem, the one that the angels proclaimed peace on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Well, when he came the first time, the people said, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want him. Away with him, right? And they crucified him and they would not have him or his claims. But he's coming again. And when he comes again, he will speak peace to the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from river even to the ends of the earth. Yes, he's going to come, and he is going to set up a reign of peace on this earth that will last for 1,000 years. Nobody else could do that. He will do that. In fact, his reign, the Bible talks about it, and he talks about it in language in the Bible about Solomon's reign. See, in Solomon's reign, after all the wars during the reign of David and Saul before him, when Solomon reigned, well, then there was peace for the nation of Israel. All the nations around them were subdued, and Israel enjoyed a time of peace. And there was a saying about those days, and it went like this. It would be a day when every man would be under his vine and under his fig tree. That to me, conjures up a beautiful picture. Here's a man, and he's allow me to use my kind of sanctified imagination here. He's swinging in a hammock, and all around him is this abundance, the fig tree and the vine, and nobody's coming to steal it. Nobody. He's dwelling in safety, and that was that's how the days of Solomon were described. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Well, the Bible also tells us that when the Lord Jesus comes and reigns, in several prophecies connected with his reign on the earth, it will say the very same thing. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Because you see, a greater than Solomon will be here. And Jesus will reign. And it will be a reign of peace. Because what kind of a king is it that will reign? Again, let me read from Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 32, Isaiah 32. And it's amazing, these prophecies, I read them, and it just is so amazing to think of what's coming on this troubled planet in a coming day. It says, "Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." Isaiah 32, 6 and 7. See, it talks about the one that comes, he'll be righteous. And the effect of his righteousness will be that he will bring a time of unprecedented peace. So there will be peace on the earth. It's coming. But before it comes, there'll be a false peace, followed by the most turbulent period of human history ever. So it comes down to this: what about you and I? We're dealing with a big topic, peace on earth. But let me ask you, what about you? On earth, peace, goodwill toward men, toward mankind. Can I ask you, do you have peace? Now, because some of us, well, we maybe won't be around for a while, right? And the world is a mess right now. I mean, they don't look like this possibility. It just doesn't seem real at the moment. I believe it's true. I believe it's going to happen. But the amazing thing is that individually, it's possible for you to know peace. You see, what we've been saying is that when Jesus came, he came to bring peace. It was announced at his birth. But it didn't come. And it's obvious that peace didn't come. It's not here yet. Why? Well, because men rejected the Prince of Peace. That's why they said, "We will not have this man." And while ever you keep saying, "I will not have this man," you'll never have peace. Because he's the Prince of Peace. And if you'll receive Christ as the Prince of Peace, you will experience peace right now, personal peace, no matter what the circumstances are going on around you. That peace that the Bible describes as passing all understanding, that can keep you stable in the storms of life, in a messed up world. You can enjoy that peace if you will accept personally the Prince of Peace. We've said all along, all week long, and we've got to say it again. I don't want to sound repetitive, but I want you to remember some things this week. I hope that after I leave, you will never forget Acts 10:36, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. I hope you'll never, ever forget no righteousness, no peace. That's why I'm repeating it. Not because I don't have anything better to say, but I want you to get it. I really want you to get it. No righteousness, no peace. And here's the problem. The reason if you don't have peace this morning is because you don't have righteousness, because you're a sinner and you're at war with God. There's a war going on between you and God. You have not submitted yourselves to the claims of God, and you're in rebellion. But that can change. It can change this morning. I want to just think for a moment about how do we get this righteousness. Back in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve expressed their rebellion against God by disobeying his clear commands, all of a sudden, their very peaceful world was filled with upheaval. They were aware of their nakedness. They were driven out of the garden. The garden that prior to this was full with beautiful fruit, and the world in which they lived, suddenly there's thorns, there's thistles, the world is wrong all of a sudden. And they were aware that all was not well. Remember we said peace is that feeling that all is well. And Adam and Eve knew that all was not well. And they tried desperately to cover up their nakedness and shame because of their sin. And they tried to cover themselves in fig leaves. And God very graciously taught them an amazing object lesson. And in order to clothe their nakedness and shame, he clothed them with animal skins. Which means that in order for those animal skins to clothe them, these animals had to die. Let me just give you a little picture, because it's a very important picture. One thing, if you read the Bible, you'll notice that there's a lot of lambs dying in the Bible. All the way through the Old Testament, lambs by the thousand. Now, when you think of a lamb, you think of a peaceful, tranquil scene, right? I mean, my wife grew up on a sheep farm in the west of Ireland, and we go over there, and you see these beautiful, lush green fields, and there's sheep just grazing, and it's such a peaceful scene. And so, what an awful thought. All these peaceful lambs being butchered, killed, right? All the way through the Bible. Their blood spilled out. What is that picture? What is it trying to tell us? Let me give you a little picture. I hope you'll never forget it. But in the Old Testament believers, who they recognized, men like Abel, they recognized that they were sinners. They recognized they had no righteousness of their own. They recognized that as somebody without righteousness, they deserved to die because, well, the wage of sin is death. But they also understood that God would somehow accept a substitute who would die in their place. So men like Abel would take a lamb and they would lay their hands on the head of the animal. And what they're doing is, in a sense, they're showing the transfer of guilt. My guilt is being transferred to this innocent, peaceful animal. And the blood of the animal would be spilled out, and God would accept the worshiper on the basis of the death of this innocent substitute. And the idea of the clothing with animal skins was the fact that it was a picture of being clothed with the righteousness of someone who was innocent and perfect to cover up their nakedness and shame. And all this was anticipating the day when John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, would say this, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, all those lambs were pointing forward to that Lamb, God's Lamb, the Lord Jesus. And on Calvary's cross, what happened was, for you and I, if we want to have righteousness, what's going to have to happen is this. we first of all got to deal with our guilt, our sin, our rebellion against God. And so by faith, as it were, this morning, what you can do is by faith, as it were, lay your hands on the Lord Jesus and transfer your guilt to Him. It's kind of a biblical idea. It tells us that all our iniquity was laid on Him. So all we're saying is, I'm really the guilty one, and I am transferring my guilt to Him. And He, the innocent substitute, died horrendously on Calvary's cross, God punishing Him as if He was the guilty one, even though He was perfectly innocent. And now what happens is God clothes us, just like with those animal skins, He clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. See, what the Bible says is this: He that knew no sin, the Lord Jesus, that perfect Lamb of God, was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him, having His righteousness clothing us. You see, we've said all along, unless you have righteousness, you don't have peace. And unless you accept the Prince of Peace, you'll never know peace. Not only in time, but in eternity, you'll never know peace. We'll kind of emphasize that tonight. You see, there is no peace, the Bible said, saith my God, to the wicked. There's none. You'll never have it. Unless you can deal with your sin issue. And I only know one person in the whole of history who is big enough to deal with our sin problem. It's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so, when Jesus came, that announcement, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. That goodwill toward men is still being extended to this very hour. You can enjoy personal peace in a very troubled world. But you have to have a different attitude to the Jewish people of the day when Jesus came the first time. They said, "We will not have this man." What you need to do is say, "I will have this man. I want Him to be my Savior, my sin bearer. I want to be saved, to have righteousness, and with it, peace." Jehovah, bring peace. He can bring peace to your troubled heart this morning. But while ever you resist, while ever you reject, while ever you say, "I will not have this man, I'm going to try and do this thing myself," you will never ever know peace. But the moment you say, "Lord Jesus, thank You for being that Lamb of God who died on the cross to pay for my sin, save me now, I want that peace, I want that righteousness, I want to be saved." And we've said all week, whoever comes to Him, He will never cast them out. So if you've never done that, I want to plead with you this morning. Don't leave here until you know peace, until you know the Prince of Peace, until you know that you know that you know that your sins are forgiven and that you're right with God. We're here to offer to you a Savior. There will one day be peace on earth. But if you don't accept the Prince of Peace, you'll not enjoy it. You'll never be part of it. You see, there's some of us that are going to suffer with Him in the day of His rejection, and we're going to reign with Him in that time of unprecedented peace. But if you reject Him, then you reject Him, and you'll never know peace in time or eternity. So it's so urgent. It's so urgent this morning to say, "Lord, I want to be saved." And He'll save you. He's mighty to save. He saved me. He'll save you. I know He won't reject you. He didn't reject me. I came and He received me and brought peace to a very, very troubled soul. A lasting peace, by the way. It's still here this morning. Because when He gives peace, He gives peace. Let's pray. Father, we pray if there's one here this morning who has never, ever accepted the Lamb of God, the One who came to take away the sin of the world and by implication their sin, the one who is the Prince of Peace, the one who can bring peace to their troubled hearts, that they might recognize they're a sinner, that by faith, as it were, they might lay their hands and transfer their guilt on God's Lamb and recognize that He was punished, died the innocent substitute, so that they might be clothed with righteousness and enjoy peace. Father, we would pray that Your Holy Spirit would not leave people alone today. In fact, that they would not have peace. In fact, we ask that they'd have a miserable day if they don't put their faith in the Lord Jesus, so that they'll enjoy permanent peace. And so we ask that You'd work this morning for the honor and glory of that blessed Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to be at the back again, and if you would like to talk with me, I'd be very happy to talk with you further about knowing this Prince of Peace. Thank you.